The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning, and welcome. Lots and lots of good stuff in Matthew as we venture into the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Two big questions that we have to look at today. Very, very big questions. Actually, I'll say two and a half. What is truth? Who do you say I am? And why won't people believe the truth when they see it? Joining us this morning on the Bible Study is Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis. Good morning. Welcome back.
Good morning. Glad to be here with you.
Yeah. You are much like my pastor. You are right here as the music begins. you are on the minute, on
the
mark.
Thank you for extra commercials. See, when we start to do a video broadcast here, then all my secret will be out.
And that would be my last day because no one's going to want to look at this mug. there's a reason I enjoy radio.
No, we need you. Yeah, video broadcast.
Yeah, there is always something going on at Bethlehem. You always are talking about some project or another you're into. What's going on?
Well, we started a charter school this fall, and that was a great blessing.
That's right, yeah. Big news.
That's going well, and the after-school program that we do with that, every night there's a Christian after-school program, and we've been getting, Sunday we had our family and friends day, and we had another family come to church directly because of the school, and that was exciting. And then now about this time of the year, we walk into a ministry with a number of Lutheran churches in the St. Louis area. It's basketball, high school basketball, church league high school basketball. So churches have teams of high school guys, and that'll be starting not long from now, beginning of December, first Sunday of December it starts, and it goes to the end of February, early March. And that's great ministry because the gym and the ball, are what enable the people that, get kids' attention and, brings them in, and then gives us the opportunity for ministry with young men. And as many of us in the church know today, ministry to young men is really tough, really tough.
Oh, yeah. I also I appreciate the way you can tie our text today together with what you're talking about doing at Bethlehem, because getting attention is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to say some things that really grab people's attention here in this text this morning. Let's begin with prayer.
Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time today. Send your Spirit to teach us and to guide us, and then to work what we've learned as an application in our lives so that it would change us to be the people you want us to be, people who are celebrating the goodness of your grace in our lives that we know personally, but then people who are your ambassadors with that good news of grace to other people, not just in what we say, but what we do, how we live. To that end, bless our Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right. Like I said, two, maybe three questions are at hand today. What is truth? Who do you say I am? Why won't people believe this?
Okay. Well, we need to jump in and see what's happened in this text, because that's where those things will grow from. Why don't we start at the text, chapter 11, and go verses 1 through 6, because there's some natural ties from chapter 10, and we got to meet this guy named John the Baptist, review about him. Go ahead.
When Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me."
As we walk back into Chapter 10, where you were yesterday, and I didn't get to hear the program, but remember in Chapter 10, Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples, and he's given them sort of their marching orders, not only what they're to do, heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, I'm looking at Chapter 10, verse 8, but also how to do it. You know, he says, I don't want you to take a U-Haul truck with you, a camper, RV with you, to sort of a Palestinian RV so that you've got all the things you need and you've got comfort. I want you to depend on me, depend on your Father to take care of you as you go through this entire thing. And then he also gives them a caution, too. A reality check, which is so helpful in verse 16 of chapter 10, where he says, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, in that your task to bring the good news of my salvation to people isn't going to be easy. You're going to be swimming upstream. The current is going to be going against you, and you might as well know it right from the beginning. And it's going to cut in a whole group of ways. It's going to cut close to home. Brother will betray brother to death, verse 21. And then in the midst of that, at the end of this chapter, chapter 10, he defines, okay, what is a disciple? I want you to remember that if they went after me, it's only natural that they're going to go after you too. And then he gives words of encouragement that I'm going to be with you, and whoever confesses me before men and he who receives you receives me, verse 40. He receives a prophet. And that kind of provides a wonderful transition. He who receives a prophet. Now, when you think of prophet, don't think just about prophet in the sense, many times when we think about prophet, we think about the person who is going to tell the future. But remember, in the scripture, a prophet is simply someone who tells, who proclaims. And you don't have to arm that word with clergy, you know, because it's you do the work of prophet when you're speaking the word of God to other people. And that's an important thing. If it's only up to us clergy, the job's never going to get done. So a prophet speaks not only the future, like you got the prophets speaking of the coming of Jesus, Micah, he'll be born in Bethlehem. Oh, you Bethlehem, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come the Savior. And Isaiah, a virgin will give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel. And all those great prophecies that we especially lock into it at Christmas time, at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that celebration. But then prophets also talked about the past. Remember, you got Moses and the children of Israel out on the journey through the wilderness to the promised land, and they start whining and complaining, and, oh, life was so much better back in Egypt, and God hasn't done anything for me lately. And Moses says, remember, you making those bricks in Egypt and being beaten and whooped and being in chains and how the Lord delivered you. And then also you got the prophet who says the present word, you know, remember David, not the psalm writer, but David the adulterer, and David the murderer, and David the I'm going to hide my sin kind of David. And then Nathan comes and says something in very present tense. He says, David, you're the man. Not you're the man, you're the man, but you are the man, the sinner, the person who thought you could pull the covers over God. And David says, I confess my sin, and God forgives him. When you're talking prophets, and that's the reason I went there, and you talk about the list of prophets, you know, the famous Isaiah and Jeremiah, Elijah, and then all the minor prophets, you know, Jonah and Hosea and Zechariah and, you know, Nahum and Habakkuk and Obadiah and all that. When you get to the end of the line, many would say you cap off the prophets with a guy by the name of JTB, John the Baptizer. Let's say him John the Baptizer. I hate to say John the Baptist, because then, you know, in America in 2011, we say, you know, oh, he was a Baptist. Then you get a real problem, because you don't know which kind of Baptist. There's about, you know, 30 kind of Baptists, 30 kind of Lutherans.
That is true.
Know?
That's a good observation. Yeah.
So JTB, John the Baptizer, he's the last of the prophets. In fact, you would remember possibly back to at the end of the Old Testament scriptures, Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where the prophet says, God says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." Great Advent text. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of the hosts." And then, "Who can endure his coming?" Those words. And that prophecy gets fulfilled in JTB, John the Baptizer, as he announces the coming of Jesus. John, verse 2, as you read, is in prison. Why? Well, he told the king, Herod the Tetrarch, the truth. You were talking about truth.
Yeah.
And the truth was that Herod was messing around with his sister-in-law. That's a problem. But see, when you tell the king that, and the king is not willing to confess, he's not a King David figure, then the king says, into prison with you.
You know, a couple of films portray him as kind of a sympathetic character, with his wife being sort of the shrew.
Oh, okay.
Pushing him to do what he does not want to do.
Takes two to tango. In any event, JTB is in prison, which brings us here. He's in prison. Don't walk past that too quickly. He's in prison. This great preacher in prison. Forget that he's a preacher a minute. Great man of God, follower of the Messiah. He's in prison. Hard place to be. I'm thinking about this, is that when you've dedicated your entire life to following the Messiah, as John did, were bold in what you said, swam up against the current all his life. Remember, he was out in the wilderness, you know, and rough guy, ate locusts and wild honey and rough clothing. Anybody is committed to the Messiah Jesus, it's JTB, John the Baptizer. But prison, things like prison, sometimes do something to you, because on the one hand, where the Holy Spirit has given him incredible faith, he still lives in a sinful, fleshly body that sometimes has doubts. You know where he is. It's when you've been in the faith all your life and God's granted you a great life, family and your kids, and you're about mid-50s and you're looking forward to you're transitioning out of raising kids and you're looking forward to the next generation, to being a grandfather, a grandmother. And then after your yearly physical and the blood work, and it comes back, there is revealed that there's something not right in the blood work. It's not that you've forgotten the Lord Jesus. It's not that you've forgotten faith. But the cancer message is tough to take. Or your kids. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart. You did that. But they departed. And you're like, "Lord, how, you know, is this meant?" Or you're 30 years on the job. You were in a economic depression proof kind of job and living, but it wasn't economic depression proof, and you got laid off. And it's not that you don't believe, but it's the enemy with the doubts, is you need some affirmation. That kind of brings us to the question that John is in prison, so he can't go to Christ, and he sends his disciples, gets a message out to them, and he says, "I need you to go to Jesus and ask him this question. Are you the expected one? Are you he? Are you the Messiah? Or shall we look for another?"
Let me stop you at that point. First, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now is the time if you have any questions or comments to get in. The phone lines are open. Okay, from the time he leaps in the womb to the time... We see all these things that John, of all people, to have these kinds of doubts. You know, perhaps because of what we know, especially from his first moments of life still in the womb, where he leaps at the presence of Christ as Mary comes to visit, you know, Elizabeth.
Yeah.
We ascribe to him maybe some sort of special theological quality.
Yeah.
And when guys like these have moments of clay feet, what hope is there for us?
Well, but see, you know what? It's great hope for us because it's great reality for us. I mean, think about JTB is in great company, like Abraham, the father of the faith. And yet when he goes into a certain area of the country and he's got this beautiful looking wife, Sarah, would you just say that you're my sister? Remember that?
Yes.
And you've got in the company Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18, up on Mount Carmel. Choose this day whom you will serve. Lord, send fire, and the fire comes down and licks up the offering and licks up the water around the offering. And wow, yeah, yeah, yeah.
I better get out of here.
And then, And then almost sort of an anger with the Lord of, why, Lord? I'm the only one left. I thought you were just going to wipe them out. And then, you know, the guy that I've been hanging with recently, Jeremiah, never, ever, really, ever saw success in his ministry. And he just put down the stakes and said, I'm going to be faithful to what God wants me to say. Even great people of faith have moments where I like to say it this way. I don't think JTB left the faith. I don't think Elijah left the faith. I know Jeremiah didn't leave the faith. But what they needed was someone to come along and to say, hang on. And how interesting it is what Jesus says. Are you the expected one, Jesus, or should we look for someone else? That's the message JTB sends, John the Baptizer sends. And look what Jesus says. He didn't come back and he say, yes.
Whatever happened to let your yes be yes and your no be no?
Look at what he says. He says, go and report to John what you hear and see. And then he gives him a homework assignment. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And here's why that's a homework assignment. Walk back into the 35th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 35, verse 5. It says, of the Savior, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, tongue and the mute will shout for joy. And not just there, chapter 42, verse 7, he'll come to open blind eyes, bring out prisoners from the dungeon. And not just there, chapter 61, verse 1, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Same words Jesus quotes in the synagogue. Remember when he gets up to preach? I've been anointed to bring good news to the afflicted, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners. In other words, he says, here's the application. Your evidence will be in the evidence of the promise that God made and the promise that God kept in me. And the real homework, no, let me say it this way, the real power and encouragement comes in the investigation, not just in the summary. Let me beef a little bit here. Just beef real quick. I know we got a caller, but let me beef quick. Don't be satisfied to just take the word of your pastor of what he preached to you. You need to where you're trying to attack him, but to say, hey, Pastor, where did you get that from? Show me it in the Word. Where'd you get that from? I mean, I'd love that if somebody came up to me, and people do come up to me. Okay, where? You know, see it for yourself. Open your Bible. Now, here's the one that's deeper. Don't be satisfied with scriptural summaries or generalities. That's lazy Bible student.
Just tell me the least I need to know.
Exactly. And that's why it's too bad we couldn't have the ghost of Martin Luther come here.
uh,
If he was here, I think he would say,
yeah.
He would say, shame on some of you who only read my catechism and don't read the Bible. It wasn't supposed to be that way. You were supposed to read your Bible and then use my catechism as a summary. You read your catechism and you memorize your catechism and you never go back to investigate it in the scripture. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. It's the gospel, not the catechism.
Would people even read the catechism these days?
Well, yeah, but yeah. You know what I'm saying.
I exactly
you've
got know
to
what
investigate.
You're saying, sure.
Or take if you're going to take it to Luther, go read the Christian Questions, where every time he goes back to the scriptures. That's where we go. I'm not downing the catechism. I'm saying the catechism was meant to be a summary. You've got to go back to the real stuff first.
Yeah, but we're men. We don't need instructions. let's go to Bob. Bob, get your question in real quick, and if we have to, we'll carry it over to the other side of the break. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's really not a question as much as I used to think the same as Pastor, that John the Baptist was expressing doubt. Until one day our pastor said, wait a minute now. He said, how do you know that John the Baptist had doubts? Six of his disciples had already gone to Jesus, and how do you know that he wasn't sending these others to Jesus to get them instructed because he knew he was going to die? And I thought, that's a pretty good way of looking at it. So that would mean that instead of this was being a time of doubt on John the Baptist's part, this was another expression of his belief. What do you think?
Could be. Yeah, I think that's a true parallel product that comes in this. Hey, disciples, get to Jesus so that you don't follow me. I like that. I think though too is that when you look in the broader picture of Scripture. And, he got to define what doubt is. That's the thing. See, some people say, never, ever doubt. Well, what does that mean? I mean, if what they mean by that is never, ever stop believing in Jesus, well, then I agree. Then never doubt. But I believe in Jesus, but I have a lot of wonders about what things are, what things, were, some things that even the scripture doesn't tell me. I mean, for example, that great passage in the 20th chapter of John. Jesus did many other miracles and things that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so we can have a lot of wonders as long as it doesn't take away our faith in Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with you. I don't think John the Baptizer ever lost his faith, but he did have some wonders.
More on that point when we get back after this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the Bible Study. Pastor John Schmidtke, our guest this morning. Stick around. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
You can contact your friends here at KFUO Radio via email. Just go to our website at KFUO.org, click the contact button, and there's our addresses. Teresa sent this email to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Just wanted to praise God for your programs. They've blessed me tremendously. I really enjoy your music selection. I was first introduced to your program by my sister-in-law. She sent me a tape of it, and I listen to it every day at work. Thank you, Teresa, for those kind words and for listening to KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. Paul's New Testament letter to the Philippians is known to many as the Epistle of Joy, but it isn't the type of joy we normally associate with this term. Bishop N.T. Wright reminds us what we normally think about the life of a joyful person. A life without stress or strain, a life of pure, unmitigated joy and gladness, cheerfully doing the work of the Lord and preaching the gospel without a care in the world. Well, this wasn't St. Paul. First of all, he was writing this joyful letter while he was imprisoned, and then while he was there, he met several others who had gone through many more trying times than even the apostle had faced. In this middle of his letter, we meet Epaphroditus. We know nothing more about this co-worker of St. Paul, other than what we hear in the following sentences. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you had heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Being ill or near death is truly the single most significant way of rethinking our priorities. What do you think that you couldn't do without on any single day? What if none of these things mattered anymore because we were ill? And what if things changed then, and these things mattered to us once again? Will we take our days for granted anymore, or would we gripe anymore about not getting what we required when we required it? No, it would all be joy, and that's just because we regained what we had lost. Lord, keep us, we pray, aware every day that it can and will be the day that you have made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has made our redemption a reality. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Pastor John Schmidtke is our guest, looking at the first 19. I don't know if we're going to get through all 19.
We'll get there.
Verses.
We'll get there.
A lot of good stuff here.
Yeah.
John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis. And Bob had a good point that he raised right before we went to the break with his call. Let me give out the numbers in case anyone else would like to join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to email in a question or a comment, that's perfectly good. We'd love to hear from you that way as well. Okay, the question is, for whom is John asking this question? Is he asking it for himself? Is he having doubts? Is he asking for his disciples because he knows his life is near an end, as Bob pointed out, from his pastor, and he wants them to go and sort of hook up with Jesus, to go, I guess, maybe to the next phase of ministry or whatever you may want to call it. But if you just look at what it says, the way Jesus answers kind of catches my attention here. It says, go and tell
John.
John.
Yeah. Yeah. It makes sense. And, you know, that hits something else that I'd forgotten to mention earlier. John, here's why JTB is going to be your best friend now. He's right in the... Here's a German phrase, right in the Sitz im Leben. He's right in the life position that you are and that I am. Because on the one hand, as he sits in prison for speaking the truth, he looks around and he says, what am I seeing? And he's battling that question versus, what is my faith saying? And, you know, that's the constant challenge of life. What am I seeing? Versus, what is my faith saying? What am I seeing? I'm seeing that I'm out of work today and that I don't know where things are going to be. I only got savings for about four more mortgage payments or rent payments. But then what is my faith saying? Like Philippians chapter 4, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What am I seeing? This is hard. This is hard going through this economic time when I'm out of work, or this pain of with someone who's going through sickness. But then what is my faith saying? I know what it means to be in poverty. I know what it means to be in wealth, Paul says. Remember Philippians 4? I can handle, and that's the translation correctly, all things. How? Through Christ, through my faith in Christ who strengthens me. And that's the classic. That's the classic, you know, thing that's before us in this world. What am I seeing versus what am I saying? And if you get too messed up with the what am I seeing, then you run over to sort of what many times we said on this program as a theology of glory, to say, what am I seeing? Well, I'm going to decide on how God is and who he is to me in my life based on what I see in my life, earthly life right now, and what I have. And that's not God. God is, what am I saying? What is my faith saying, rather? In other words, that his promises to me are true and that he's going to take care of me, even if he takes me to the 11th hour to take care of me. And he's going to take care of me in the way that he wants me to use me as his model, his witness to all creation of who he is, so that all may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in my life, it would be the worst thing of my life to have $1 million. Be the worst thing of my life.
Really?
To have $1 million. It would be the worst thing of my
life. Well, if you get it, just send it my way, and I'll solve your problem for you.
Well, here's the problem, because God led me in this to understand that it would be the worst thing of my life to have $1 million, because if I had $1 million, well, maybe after I'm retired I can have my $1 million, but if I had $1 million right now, I would never know, as someone walked through my office door, if they were coming to see me in the midst of their problem to hear a word of the Lord, or if they were trying to give me their spiel so that I'd sit down and write them a check.
You will find relatives you never knew you had.
Exactly. It would ruin. And, you know, so God knows exactly the context for you, exactly the context for me. Now, in that same way, there are friends of mine who have many, you know, life, material, you know, financial and other blessings. And they're incredibly used. They are the people who back in ministry, so much great ministry, and they do the gift that God has given them, the spiritual gift of giving. They enable me to do the gifts that God has given me, and others to do the gifts that God has given them. We need to move forward, though, so we catch this. Let's go next. Can we go next? 7, verse 7 to 15.
Certainly. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Notice the audience changes first. In verses 1 through 6, or more like 2 through 6, it's the disciples of John, and we can kind of guess that Jesus' disciples were probably hanging out there too. But the disciples of John are the ones that Jesus is speaking to. But now watch what happens in verse 7. As these men, those disciples, were going away, going back to John the Baptist in prison, John the Baptizer, reporting what Jesus had said, now Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John, as in John the Baptizer, JTB. And he asks some questions, and they're sort of questions that they should know the answers to. For example, what did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Of course not. And that idea of reed shaken by the wind, someone who waffles back and forth, someone who is wishy-washy, Of course not. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. Soft clothing. Somebody who, here would be a soft clothing person. As the pastor was constructing his sermon for the Sunday, and he knew he was walking very closely to an area where his top giver of the congregation was dealing with, he decided as he prepared the sermon, oh, I best not go there, for fear that if I go there, I might offend my number one giver. And if my number one giver's offended, then my number one giver may leave, and less money comes in. I won't get my raise this year. You got the idea.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? No. Man that would be manipulated by his circumstance, the place he was in. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Jesus says, yes. I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. And then he takes this quote here in chapter 11, verse 10, from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, what we read earlier. Why does he do that? Authorization. Authorization to say, here he is. See, JTB, John the Baptizer, he's the one that Elijah was talking about. Remember, especially as you go into the gospel as recorded in John, the people who came around Jesus constantly had this problem in which they would worship God, Father God, and say, yep, God is our God, and He is our Father. He is the God of the Old Testament, and there's going to be a Messiah coming, and Jesus would say, I am He, and they would say, you ain't He. Not you. And so then Jesus would take them back and say, well, you know, just sort of like he did with JTB, and say, check it out, check the resume, check and see, did all these things, you know. Yeah, but you are not he. You are not he. And they would, into the point that, remember where Jesus says to the Pharisees and to the Jewish leaders, I think maybe somewhere in John chapter 5, you know, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So you can't pull apart Father, Son, and we would also add Holy Spirit. You can't pull apart who God is. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I say that to bring in here that as John the Baptizer comes, Jesus is saying, this was my prophet. Now, listen to what he said again. This is a prophet? Yes. Yes, I'll tell you. And one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, here comes, who will prepare your way before you. Now here's the thing. You've got to walk back into the audience. You're listening to Jesus. JTB was the prophet of God, come to prepare you for me. John the Baptizer was the prophet of God. Remember, you're a Jew back then and you're listening. John the Baptizer was the prophet of God. Don't just think about John. Think about the whole package. John the Baptizer, the person who said, all those who are lifted up will be brought low, and those who are low will be lifted up. John the Baptizer said, those of you who think you're something because you wear fine religious clothes and you wear those phylacteries all over you of where the word of God is, phylacteries, remember, those are those things that the Jews wore to, you know, they would have the word of God all around them. And that's great to have the word of God all around you, but that's not why they wore it. They wore it so that they might be noticed. John the Baptist said, you're missing it here. That the preparation for the Christ who comes, the preparation for Christ Jesus, is repentance. Repentance. Repentance which says, which means a 180-degree turn. Repentance which says, if I think it's all, if life is all about me, no, I need God. He doesn't need me. repentance, which says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy in my life. Repentance, which takes you to humility, which takes you to dependence on God, which makes you not a person of pride and ego and self, but a beggar who's looking for a cup of water. Come to the waters, Isaiah said. You who have no money, and I will satisfy you. And so, this word about when he says, when Jesus says, John the Baptizer was on the right track, that would rub some people wrong, a lot of people wrong, because it smacks right in the front of religion, you know, for where people were at. And then he makes a statement here. He says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why is that? Well, John the Baptist is great. Great because he announces the coming of the Christ, okay? But what about the idea of someone who's in the kingdom of heaven? It's sort of like somewhere else. I don't know if you covered this yet in Matthew, where you talked about the baptism of John versus the baptism of Jesus. Well, you get there. It's not that the baptism of John didn't lead people to Christ. It's that the baptism of John was into a promise. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. When Jesus comes along, baptism says, he's here. He's here. He's here. And that's why Jesus says, no one is greater than John the Baptizer. And yet the child who knows by faith that Christ is the Savior is greater because he's in the realm of reality.
See, and here's the paradox. He proclaims John the Baptist to be the greatest. Where is he? The crowd knows where he is. He's in prison.
Yeah.
This doesn't make any sense. The Christ is here and his anointed languish in prison.
Yeah.
What sense does this make?
It's that thing again, when I look at life, what am I seeing versus what is my faith saying? And so Jesus points to John the Baptist. You know, some Bibles, my Bible says Jesus' tribute to John. I don't know, maybe if I agree with that tribute thing. I mean, he's raising up John and he's holding John into the spotlight. Yeah, but for what purpose? Well, I think there's a purpose for you and me today. And that is, see, some of us are feeling that prison. Some of us are feeling that where what I'm seeing in my life doesn't match up with what my faith is saying. And this is sort of Jesus again saying, trust in me. I've not forgotten you. You're in my hands. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of another great man of God who went through the ups and downs of life, who really, for something that when he chose to do was right, what was right, he got thrown into prison on a false rape charge. Name Joseph in the Old Testament. And then remember when he did what God directed him to do, to interpret dreams, you know, then the butler forgot him for most of the time, you know, as far as going into, you know, into Pharaoh's court. And yet remember what the scripture says, when Joseph is in prison, just like when Joseph is in Potiphar's house doing what's right, the Lord was with him and everybody saw it. The Lord with you is much more powerful than the world being with you with all of its riches or position or accruements. And yet, you know, my eyes and my heart sometimes are so disconnected. But that's where Paul came along and he said, that's why you can't walk by sight. You must walk by faith.
You know, this verse, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Well, if you look at John as sort of a template, you have ministry, you have imprisonment, you have death penalty.
Yeah.
That's the stumbling block, isn't it?
Yeah.
That what your eyes tell you is true isn't really true.
Yeah. And you know, then when you hit death penalty, when you get to death penalty, then you come back, you know, in the midst of imprisonments that you and I think about in our lives today, imprisonments, you know, with disease and imprisonments and other things that finally end up in death, or maybe you ended up not with the life that you thought you were going to have. then you hear those great words of the book of Revelation, "Blessed are they who die in the Lord, for their deeds do follow them." Now, the deeds do follow them, that while I was a good person, you know? No. It has to do with that passage in Philippians chapter 1. Their deeds do follow them. The life that I live, in other words, dependent on God, that God is the one who is at work in me to will and to do his good work, that Philippians passage. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah. And everyone stops right there and they say, wait a minute, work out your salvation. You got to read the second verse, because it is God who is at work in you. Mm. And so that when you're faithful unto death, that faithfulness, that faith, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but that faithfulness lived out in life with God holding you up, it ends up in victory.
See, I like what you said earlier about John, he is coming, baptism now, he is here. We sometimes, I guess, miss the point that with John, prophecy, the he is coming part, mm-hmm. ends, or does it?
I don't follow you. Say that again?
Well, because, you know, he is here. There's no longer a need to prepare the way. Christ is now here when we get to this point in Matthew. Okay?
Right.
So we look at John as the last of mm-hmm. the prophets, right? Mm-hmm. But you said something earlier about prophecy and when we speak to one another about when we proclaim.
Oh, I follow you.
So, yeah, just maybe.
Well, prophecy doesn't end in the sense of, I mean, prophecy is speaking the word of God continues on. And so John is a prophet who speaks the word of the Lord to prepare people. But see, think of his message. When he says repent, that word of preparation is still the word of preparation. You can never get to the Christ before coming first to the repentance. And even that repentance is God's work at work in you. I mean, like as Jesus speaks about John here, John was right. His message was right. Like when he looked at the church leaders of the day whose heart was not right, and he said, "You brood of vipers," you know? John's message was right when he called people to that you can look religious and sanctified and holy on the outside, but your heart is still far from me. John was right in all those ways that, well, it comes back to law and gospel, that God's law convicts us and takes us to realize there's no hope without the Lord Jesus. And the only reason we go to heaven is because of him. We need to hit these last few verses quick.
Yes, we do. "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by their deeds."
This is a very real scripture here. Jesus says, as he says it here, he says, what's this generation like? He says, you want things your way. You want things the way that you want them rather than God's way.
Yeah, that is.
We want a show. You want a show. He says, quotes the scripture, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." He says, this generation, many of us, we want our way even over what we want as far as truth. We want religion packaged the way we want it. And I'm not talking about people outside the church. I'm talking about us who are inside the church. Think about this. Many times, even in the church, we are excellent at justifying and defending our way. And you can do that with the Bible. All you got to do is take your spiritual scalpel and just pull out a passage.
One text, that's all it takes.
One text, yeah. You can make it say whatever you want. Many of us in the church today were very good at play bend the Bible. You know, of how people should come to know Christ and you know, what the message should be even. We can bend the Bible to make whatever we want it to say. If tithes and offerings are down, you can bend the Bible to say, you know, if you sow with your tithe, there will be a blessing. And the implication is a financial blessing. The Bible doesn't say that. We can bend the Bible, too, to say, well, you know, this way is right, righteousness, you know, and it's going to be a certain way. And the Word of God must come in a certain way, and you need to get yourself together first. But when you go back here, and here's the message of John the Baptizer, too. He's not worried about how you look or what you say or how you worship or these or that things. What he's worried about is this. He's worried about confronting you with a man, a God-man named Jesus. And so what's, you know, in the things that I've just been saying, some of you out there are saying, well, you know, what is the way? What is the Jesus way? I want to submit to you that the Jesus way really comes down to two things. The Jesus way centers on, always on, the good news. That the heart of the Jesus way is that Christ came into the world, gave his life on the cross to pay for your sin and mine so that we might be right with God now and live in heaven with him forever. But then the other part of the Jesus way is, how does that message come to people? The Jesus way is not demanding of people. It's always meeting people where they are. Like in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, meeting a tax collector at his tax booth. Or Matthew 4:18, like meeting a rough fisherman by their boat. Or Matthew 8:28, like going into a country that no Jew would ever go into, Gerasene, Gadarene, and meeting a demon-possessed man. Or Matthew 14, like meeting a huge crowd with no food to eat that night and bringing them what they need. You know, the Jesus way is meeting someone in the room with cancer. The Jesus way is seeing someone on the street who's been away from the church and welcoming and inviting them back to a close life with Jesus. That's a Jesus way.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis. Always enjoy spending time with you. Thanks.
Hey, it's great to be with you.
Hey. Up next, Paul Clayton is here with Ask the Pastor. If you didn't get a chance to get in during this segment, now's the time. By email or phone, either way works. I'll be back at 4 with Studio A. See you then.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.